So if you'll turn in your Bible, please. In fact, I would really encourage you, this is an old-fashioned thing, but to carry your Bible, always bring your Bible. It's easier to write things in your Bible if you're my age than it is to get on the phone. I would lose it 50 times before I turned around if I tried to put it on the phone. In fact, my phone is not equipped to even do that because I'm not equipped to get it out if it got in there, so I don't want to burden it. Somebody sent me a message this week. I don't know if they knew I was going to be speaking or not, but they sent me this message. It was finally a decent joke came out about the president, President Trump. And you may have seen it, I don't know, but if you haven't seen it, if you've seen it, laugh anyway, okay? It's a funny joke. But anyway, he's coming off his plane, and he has his Secret Service people to every side of him, and all of a sudden, a terrorist starts running toward him and has a gun aimed at him, and one of the young men who was in the security kind of panicked right at first as he was reaching for his gun, and he turned and looked at that terrorist, and he just suddenly shouted, "Mickey Mouse!" And the guy got so shook up, he turned, tried to get away, but they captured him. And the fellow who's in charge of that contingent came to him and said, "Wait a minute, what is this, Mickey Mouse?" He said, I got confused. I was trying to say Donald Duck." Now that we're all awake. Lord help us. You know what I believe? I bet somebody came to church today needing a good laugh. Maybe all of us need a good laugh if we look at everything. I wish we had a long time to go through this because this is one of the most revealing passages of Scripture on the grace and mercy of God, His patience with us, and how at some juncture in our life we can come to an aha moment when we realize we don't have it all together, or we kind of settled on our lees, and God has something yet bigger ahead of us than we've ever had in our past. And so we read the story. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now, you don't have much history on Nehemiah as far as his background. Apparently, his great-grandparents were taken into captivity, and that's back in the book of Jeremiah, and we have skipped forward now to the end of that exile and the end of the Babylonian rule. After some 70 years, the Persians had already come in and taken over, and Cyrus has said, okay, you can go back. And the people of Israel have settled in there, and they forgot the Word of God. If you forget about the things of God, sometimes you forget specific things that He tells us. And one of the things He told Jeremiah and Isaiah and Hosea and Micah and Amos to preach about was, you're going to go into exile, and the reason you're going into exile is because I am going to preserve the bloodline that's going to lead to the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am also going to purge you of the idolatry and the lack of attention toward the God of this world. And I'm going to purge you out of those sins so that you can be an effective carrier of this destiny of the world. But I'm also going to protect you. I'm going to protect you against other people that would destroy you as they did as the Assyrians did the northern kingdom. So God had a purpose in this. And Nehemiah's parents, or great-grandparents, most likely were in that part. He has been born in that territory. He has never been to Jerusalem, most likely, from what it seems in reading this passage of Scripture. But Nehemiah, why don't I think about Jeremiah? Nehemiah is serving as the cupbearer to the most powerful king in the world at that particular time. Artaxerxes Longimanus the First. Now, I know you just want me to tell you that because I read it somewhere, but I read about that. This man had seen Nehemiah. In fact, he might have known him since he was a little boy. But of all the people that were citizens of the country, some who were slaves there, like this family had been brought in, had been transplanted into that area. Regardless of how the background may be, there was something about Nehemiah that caught the attention of this king. Now, kings in those days were not prone to last very long. If somebody didn't like you, they would pull a coup, and one of the things they would do is they would poison your wine, be best not to drink any, and then, or poison your food so that they could kill you, get you out of the way, and take over the government. And it happened. You read about it in the Bible, in even among the Jewish kings. Well, the time has come that his popularity of Artaxerxes is waning a little bit, and he's concerned. And so somewhere there, he hired Nehemiah, even though he was not of the same background of culture or of race. He hired him to be part of his staff, and he made him the cupbearer. Now, that doesn't sound like too much, kind of walking around with a cup of coffee in your hand, but a cupbearer was the most trusted appointed official in the government at that time. He tested and even tasted everything that the king was going to be taking part of, whether it was food or drink or whatever. He was the one who was the most trusted. Now, if you somebody could get to you, if you were in that position, and bribe you with enough money, you could lie to the king and poison him and walk out and have the great American dream back in the times of Israel in captivity. I mean, it was a tempting just so he had to be a very trustworthy individual. He had to be a man of character. We also find out that he was a man of the Bible. He knew the Bible. His parents or somebody had taught him, and so he was a believer. I really believe if Nehemiah had died in that situation, he would have gone straight on to heaven. But at that particular juncture in his life, Nehemiah was out of real contact with God. Now, he knows the Word, he prays, he does all these things. But if he had been left in that state, you would never have heard of Nehemiah. What happened was he had a personal great awakening. Now, God, if you study the scripture, God always changes one person at a time. Now, there may be several people that are impacted by that, like great revivals, and other people are drawn to the Lord, whatever that may take place, but God changes us and challenges us one person at a time. And this morning, I'm praying that God will challenge you and me. And I'm just going to give you a little outline this morning about how God does this, because He may be doing it in your life right now, and you don't understand that it's happening. See, there are two things, major things, that God does to kind of jerk us up by the nape of the neck and make us realize that He has more for us than we're getting right now. Okay? Now, He can do it, but He only does it with our agreement with Him. We have to agree with Him. Now, there are two ways He does that. The one we're all accustomed to. We all know that there are times in our lives when it just seems like God is not here anymore. We pray, we cry out to God. We're going through so many heartaches and pains. It could be a multitude of things that are happening with our health, with our family, with our finances. It could be happening in our own life where we're getting discouraged, or we have some problem physically that's causing mental anguish. And so all the people in the world go through those valleys in life. And many times it is in that deep, dark valley that God speaks to us and He changes us, because we don't have anywhere else to go, people. We really don't. The disciples are right. Why are you all going to leave me too? Jesus said, He said, they said, where else can we go? We don't have anybody else, and we don't need anybody else, but we do need to listen to what He says. In this particular case, God used the hardships and the difficulties and the pain and the agony of truth God's truth to change Nehemiah's course, to change his life, and to change the people of Israel. He made that much difference. Wouldn't you like to have a position where you could change the destiny of this nation to where God wants it to go? We have that position as believers. Not to pat ourselves on the back, it's not there, but to humble ourselves before the Lord. Look what God does in his life, and then I'll touch on the other side of how God does that. He said, it came to pass. That is a beautiful statement. It came to pass. Something we've been waiting on and waiting on and waiting on. We've been praying for a spiritual awakening. We've been praying for God to heal somebody. We've been praying for God to do something. And then all of a sudden, on this particular day, for whatever reason in the economy of God, whatever it is we've been praying for comes about the way God told us it would come. But we have agonized. We've almost wanted to give up at times. And some people have given up, and that's the reason they're not in God's house, listening to God's word so they can be stirred by the Spirit of God in corporate worship. It's important for God's people to come together like this. It's good for you. It's good for me. We come and sing the hymn. Did you know that of all the people who are suffering cancer and are bouncing back from getting over it and then going back to have to battle it again, And going through the trauma of that, the testing of that, the people that are going through that, the ones who are 30% more likely to be completely healed and to be able to go on with a normal life, 30% more, if you took 100 people and you took 30% of them and you gave them this, that 30% are going to survive and be stronger and more effective. And these are the two ingredients. Number one, that person must have at least 15 to 30 minutes a day in quiet before the Father in heaven in prayer with an open Bible and get something to help you if you don't understand it. Read the Word of God and let it speak to your heart and pray the Word of God. And in addition to that, go find somebody who's in your condition and try to help them, or somebody who's going through a problem and help them. Now, these are medical tests that have been run, checking the brain and how it responds to certain activity. And even if you are an angry person, if you do those things, it will diminish the anger, slow it down, or tone it down, and you get over it quicker. If you read the Bible and pray and get together with God's people and try to help other people. Now, that's medical science. That's not out of the Bible, although it's in the Bible, okay? So here's what happens to Nehemiah. He said they came in the month of Chislew. Now, that's interesting. Chislew, the month of Chislew in that part of the world at that time is November and December. So we're right on target today. And he says, he was in the 20th year, the 20th year of the reign of the king. As I was in Shushan, the citadel or the palace, this was the winter palace of Persia, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came. Now, we don't know how many brothers he had, but this is his blood brother. Hanani, one of my brothers, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, that is, the ones who had gone back when they were commanded to go back. They went back under Zerubbabel or under Ezra, because Nehemiah is going to be the third wave of those that goes back, who had survived the captivity. God protected them. Those families continued to have children, and now these grandchildren and great-grandchildren are there to carry on the name of the Lord. And concerning Jerusalem, and they said to me, now notice that this is a revelation, that's biblical knowledge, that is, there's a revelation, he gets a revelation from God, from his own brother. Revelation is the only thing you and I can build faith upon. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's the only way. We can read everything in the world. We can take courses on how to get along better with everything. But I'm just telling you, if you want to be changed, You'll have to have a foundation in the Word of God, and God speaks to him out of this. And so it says, and they said to me, personal, singular pronoun. Individual, God may speak to you this morning in a way that you've never been spoken to before, and he may not even say anything to the person sitting next to you because they're not listening, and he doesn't waste his time. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress. I mean, these people are under duress. Their economy is bad. Their health is bad. The enemy is coming around. And they've gotten out into the neighborhood and married into all the other cultures. And so their morality is corrupt. And they're slipping back into idolatry. These people that have gone back in the wrong direction. And one of the reasons that happened is because the people as a totality did not obey God. Remember, I said these prophets prophesied they were going into exile. The same thing those prophets also said, God's coming to get you. In other words, you're going into exile, but the exile is limited to a period of time. And when the end of that period comes, it is time to go home. When that time came, people like Nehemiah, good job, best chariot in town, wife shopped at the best shopping centers, he had the gold cards and all that kind of stuff. He was well off. He was settled in. He was doing a job that was very important. And so he was riding high socially, emotionally, physically, financially. I mean, he was on top. And because of that, for whatever reason, either because the king threatened him, if he left, he would kill him, and we don't know about that. But we do know that you had to be careful around a king. Or he just said, you know, I can serve God just as well here as I can there. And he did not obey God. He didn't carry out and be obedient. You know what happens when we stop obeying God? Is we stop listening to God. And then we get to where we can't hear God. And so the first place to look for the rat that's chewed through the grain is, am I in God's will? Am I doing what God called me to do? But when he heard what was going on, they said this, everybody's in distress. They're in reproach. They are ridiculed by their neighbors because they're the children of God. And look at them. They're a bunch of wimps. They don't have any power. They can't even get along together themselves. And he said, in great distress and reproach. And now this is the big thing right here. The wall of Jerusalem is also torn down, broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. They not only are in distress and in despair, but they are defenseless. There are no walls to protect them against the wild animals. There are no walls to protect them against the wild people next door, down the street, and across the way. They are defenseless. Now, this is what's so painful, and I think this is what hit Nehemiah. We don't know if Nehemiah was married and had children or not. But do you know what happens when a country is defenseless against the attacks on it? I'm not talking about terrorism. I'm talking about evil. You know who suffers first and most? Little children. Babies in the womb. Little children, they're defenseless. You might have seen this story or heard this story. It happened several months ago of a young lady who was sitting at the park with her, I think it was a little girl. No, it was a little boy. And she and a friend of hers were talking. They were sitting on a bench. And the boys were out there playing around some rides and things. And a car drove up close to where they were. And a man got out and on the other side. The driver was still there. He walked around the back. And according to the story, he just looked like he was looking maybe for a restroom or whatever. But at the last second, he reached over and grabbed this woman's little boy and ran as hard as he could, threw him in the back seat of the car, and that car took off, and there was no tag on it to trace him. And that little boy was apparently taken into sex slavery, right in a city just like our city. There is evil in our world today, and little children need to be protected from that by us being the guardians of their soul and teaching them and holding them close and doing. There are so many evidences today that the crowd, the groups are coming. This whole deal of Common Core teaching is taking away the parents' opportunity to rear their own children and work with them and point them in the right direction. I'll tell you, somebody says, well, that's political. Hogwash. That's biblical. The Bible said that parents are supposed to raise their own kids. Now that I'm not a preacher, I mean, I'm not a pastor, I can say pretty well what I want to say. I did that when I was here, too. But anyway, thank you. You know, God's he's a peculiar person. He's one of only one of a kind. And he only blesses truth. He doesn't bless compromise. If you change it, it's not truth. But here is a situation, and he hears this. And now here's a guy who's been, I mean, he's got it made. You know, sometimes when we get it financially made, it makes everything else a lot easier, you know. And he's just, everybody knows him. Everybody likes him. The king likes him. And then all of a sudden, this cloud comes down like a storm on his life, and he can't get it out of his mind. He goes home, and he goes to bed, and he's trying to go to sleep, and he's thinking about some of his relatives back over there, and their little children are being molested. Their children are being taken away into slavery by the Egyptians and all of these things that are going on, and he can't sleep at night. He's burdened for the first time. He is in anguish down in his soul. He doesn't want to go out and try to play golf one day or chase a horse the next day or what. He just wants God to give him relief and to help him to know what he can do. He is reaching the point of total, unconditional surrender. No matter what it takes, I will die for you in Iran and in other places right now. If you come to join the church and you ask them, what do I need to do? This is what they say. It's just point blank. This is the invitation. If we're going to give an invitation this morning, I invite you to come here and give your life to Jesus Christ. What am I asking you to do? This is what they will answer you. And some of you read the Voice of the Martyrs magazine. This is part of it's in there. This is the question if you want to join this church. Are you ready to die for Jesus? I mean, that's it, people. That's what Jesus said. Come and follow me. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Come. When do you end? You end when you die. But when you die, everything you've gone through up to that point is swept away, and we are free. We are home. And we are home forever and forever. And there's no more of this mess down here that was in the antediluvian period before the flood. It's getting worse and worse and darker and more confusing and more deceitful, all those things. He's hearing this, and we hear it today. All you have to do is just flip on the news for 5 minutes. And then he says, so it was when. When is what we may call a punctiliar moment. It is a moment in time. Before, it was not there. Afterward, it's not there. It's that moment, like Paul, Saul on the road to Damascus, and the blinding light came, like Zacchaeus climbing up in the tree and the Lord calling him down. And that leads me to the other side of what God calls people out of his grace. Zacchaeus is up the tree and the Lord pays attention to him. He didn't tell him a bad story that he was going to die and go to hell, although he was if he stayed in that situation. He looks up and he calls Zacchaeus down. He said, I must go to your house today. And that's thrilling news for this fellow who's been aching inside. All the money he had, it was not making him happy. It does not fulfill. It does not meet the needs of our soul. It doesn't help us when we wake up in the middle of the night and we feel like we're just existing. And so out of God's mercy, God's love. I had a friend who was working with the highway department in Mississippi a number of years ago. Young man, unbeliever, but open to the gospel. And he was out, they were stringing some wires and the machine they were on, the grader, and they had a lift that picked the man up to the top of the pole, and this young man was standing on the back of the big tractor that had pulled it, and it was metal. It was not grounded like rubber. And so for whatever reason, he decided just a few moments before they shut down at 5 o'clock, he jumped off the back and walked over just a few feet, and about that time he heard this awful sound. That man had accidentally made the little, whatever that thing is out there, it hit the power line and it shot electricity down through and it killed that man. And if it had not been for this man moving out of the way, he would have been killed too. Young man with one child and a sweet wife, it would have been over. He fell on his face before God. And he repented of his sin right there on the side of the road in front of God and everybody. Because God loved him so much, he gave him that inspiration to jump to safety. You see, many of us are saved because somebody loved us. Some of us are saved because we faced life that was too dark and too deep and too difficult for us to go on without the Lord. That's what happened to Nehemiah. And then look what he does. He said, so it was when I heard. That's a problem, I think, is us listening. When I heard these words, that is, what was happening, the reality, when he received the revelation directly from God through his own brother, what is really the truth and what needed to happen, when he received that, he said, I sat down. I believe it says that because I believe he could not stand up. I believe he was so crushed by what he heard that he sat down and he said, I began to weep. Now here is a guy who is next to the king himself as far as the importance in the country, and he is sitting there bawling his eyes out in front of his brothers and the people from the country. Listen, until we get to the place, people, and I'm not saying we all got to go cry. I'm saying until we get to the place that we're not concerned about what anybody thinks about the emotions we have when we are broken in our heart, if we can get that out of our heads and humble ourselves, even in public worship, until that comes, we are not going to grow spiritually, because he has to break open the earth and put the grain down in there, and it has to germinate down under the ground in the darkness in order for it to ever spring forth. And that's got to happen in my life and in your life. And it's happened before, and God wants it to happen even more in these hard days. When I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned. He went into grief. This is long and drawn out. Some of you have recently lost a loved one or a friend, and it's hard. It doesn't come easy. It's just a battle that has to be stood in, and we walk with God, and we need love from other people. He said, and I mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven, and the Bible teaches fasting in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but sometimes the fast that God calls us into is because what has happened to us makes us no longer hungry for anything. We just need God. And I believe that's where he was. And you know, if you fast very long, you start looking lean. For guys, you know, you lose weight in your face, look like a Japanese war prisoner, but you still got a pot belly. I don't worry about that deal. But here is a man who is being, he is being worked in by the Lord. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now, he's come back home now. He's like the prodigal son out there, prodigal daughter, the prodigal church. The whole church could go prodigal. And he is back, and he knows where. But listen to what he prays in this time. It's a model prayer for us. And he said, I pray, Lord God of heaven. I mean, the word Lord, the blood sacrifice God, the God of heaven, the God of all power. He can do anything he very well pleases to do. Oh, great and awesome, awe-inspiring God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you. He said, God never breaks his covenant. We break the covenant, but God will not break the covenant. He may break us, but he will not break his covenant. Your covenant, and with those who love you and observe your commandments. That means we have to find out what they are, and then we follow them and we seek the peace of God. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now continuously, day by day and night by night. Now listen to what he says. This is where I have to come and you have to come. And he said, I pray day and night for the children of Israel, not just the little ones, but the grown ones, your servants, and confess, here it is, the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. He has come to the core of the issue. He said, God, I have sinned against you, and I'm living in sin outside your will because I've not taken up the charge to go and do what you want me to do. I have sinned, and I'm living in sin. And people, until we come to that place where it's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer, until that comes, there will not be a great awakening in your heart or mine.